Welcome to the podcast of Harvest Baptist Church in Harvest, Alabama. We invite you into our sanctuary as we dive into God's Word with our pastor, Dr. Al Pieringer.
I want you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. I'll read verses 31 through 42 here in just a minute. I don't know if you're familiar with the name J. Warner Wallace, but J. Warner Wallace was a cold case homicide detective that has become a very well-renowned Christian apologist. And he uses the same investigative skills that he used as a detective to then offer proofs and evidences for the truthfulness of the Christian faith. So often, you know, when people ask me, okay, like what apologists to read, his name will usually be there at the top of the list. His stuff is really good. Well, he's an author, and he's a speaker, and he also does a podcast. And there was this listener who contacted him after one of his podcasts, and he had a question slash, I guess you would say it would be an objection to the Christian faith, specifically to Jesus' death. He had an objection to Jesus' death, and this is kind of the way he put it. He said, couldn't the disciples have been wrong about the death of Jesus? I mean, after all, when Paul was stoned by the Jews from Antioch and Iconium in Acts chapter 14, they then drug him out of the city and left him outside the city for dead. But then according to verse 20, while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. So his argument goes that if they were wrong about Paul, couldn't they have been wrong about Jesus, that he didn't really die? And there's a lot of objections to the death of Jesus, and most of them do so because they're trying to offer an alternative to the resurrection. They're trying to say that the resurrection is false, so they're trying to say that his death is false. But it is a legitimate question. I mean, it is something that we ought to think about, or we ought to examine. I mean, we need to examine our faith. We need to examine what we believe, why we believe it. Because our faith isn't just a blind faith. Our faith isn't just, well, okay, whatever, I'll just go with it. I mean, there are reasons, and there's evidences, and there's proofs. And so we do have to ask, did Jesus die? How do we know that he died? What is the importance of the fact that he died? How does that affect our lives? And we need to think about these things. A lot of times we, American Christians, we take a lot of things for granted, or we just don't put a lot of thought into it maybe, and maybe Christ's death is one of them. We think that, okay, you know, that's part of the gospel, and somehow we can move beyond the gospel. Well, we might think, okay, that's elementary stuff. We can move beyond that and get into other stuff. But if the gospel message is not true, then all the other stuff that we think, well, we can, you know, move to, that's not true either. It's the truth of the gospel that legitimizes everything else. And so, I mean, we do need to know, did Jesus really die? Was he really crucified? This was important to Paul, because the Apostle Paul said that he would know nothing else and he would preach nothing else other than Christ crucified. And he made sure that in his letters that the recipients of the letters would know that. So for example, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul wanted to remind them, look, I gave to you the gospel. And he says the gospel, in all of its elements, everything that makes up the gospel is of first importance. Notice he says it's of first importance. It's not second importance. It's not third importance. It's of first importance. So if it's first importance, I guess we better listen up. And he goes on to describe the simple gospel message, and this is how he begins it. Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, and he was buried. Now, I find it interesting. Why did Paul include that Jesus was buried? I mean, Normally when we share the gospel, that's not something that we normally kind of throw in there. You know, we might just kind of assume it. Well, if he died, he was buried. I mean, come on, it's kind of an assumption. What was the importance of him including the fact that Jesus was buried? It's mentioned because it further testifies that Jesus actually really did die. And if Jesus actually really did die, then the resurrection is a real proper resurrection. I mean, Jesus wasn't merely resuscitated. Jesus wasn't merely revived. Jesus really died, and he really was raised from the dead. And John in his gospel wants to emphasize that fact. He wants to emphasize the truthfulness of Jesus really did die. So then he could emphasize, guess what? Jesus really did raise from the dead. And so what I want us to take away from this study is that the historical fact, and it is historical fact, that Jesus died, it empowers belief, and it empowers an unashamed life of public Christian witness. Jesus really did die, and he really was buried. So that then 2 weeks from now, we can say, guess what? He really did raise from the dead. And so I want to read verses 31 through 42, if you'll stand in reverence to the reading of God's holy word as I read this passage. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture that says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, he asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with spices, as it is burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that the truth of Christ's death will impact us, and knowing that he really died, that means he really raised from the dead and he really lives. Now, we have a living Savior, and we're so thankful for that, Lord. We praise his name. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So I just want to consider two lessons we can take away from the historical fact of Jesus' death. And first, we have confidence to believe Scripture's testimony. Because Jesus really died, we have confidence to believe Scripture's testimony. When you read the Gospel of John and why he wrote it for the purpose of proclaiming and proving Jesus' identity. And the fact of Jesus' death is a very important part of that identity. And so John wants to make clear that Scripture's testimony about Jesus' death is genuine, it's true. And therefore, if the testimony of Jesus' death is true, everything else that Scripture proclaims about Jesus is true and genuine as well. And this is important because, first, if Jesus actually died, that means Jesus actually was fully human. He was fully God, but he was fully human. He truly was one of us. And therefore, he could be our sacrifice. Therefore, he could be our representative before God. And this was important for John because by the time he was writing his gospel, there were a whole lot of false teachings that had surrounded the person of Jesus. You know, if you read John's epistles in 1 John, and he talks about testing the spirits, and he says that any spirit that does not say that Jesus came in the flesh or speaks against Jesus coming in the flesh is a false spirit because he was fighting these things. So it may have been a form of a heresy that's called Docetism. Don't know if I'm pronouncing that correctly. But what Docetism says is that, well, Jesus never really was really a man. I mean, he just kind of appeared to be a man. And since he only appeared to be a man, he only appeared to die, but he didn't really die. And this was raised up within, like, the Jewish community, the Jewish culture, because being an honor and shame culture, having a God that died and died as a criminal, they didn't like that at all. And so they're going to do anything that they can to make sure that no one says that there was a God who died, even though it was, you know, he was fully human. So, you know, they try and get away from all that. But the fact that Jesus was really human is obviously necessary for the fact of his death, and it speaks very importantly of his identity. I mean, he did come as one of us to die for us so that he could save us and rise again and ever live to intercede on our behalf. If he was not human, he would not be able to do that. And so it's very important to his identity. It's important to his identity, you know, just being human. It's important to his identity because if Jesus didn't die, he's not the risen king. We don't have a risen Savior. That means we're still in our sins. We don't have a Savior at all if he's not a risen Savior. And so Jesus' death is central to his identity. And John wants to uses a good portion. I find it interesting the amount of time he spends on Jesus' actual crucifixion, which was very minimal, but then he really expands on these aspects. He wants to give proofs and evidences that, guess what? Jesus actually did die. And so he gives us some evidences and proofs. Now, obviously, apologetics is my thing, and so, you know, it's not that I see apologetics in every single scripture that there is, but there is apologetic value for everything. And John says there is a defense, there is an apologetic for Jesus' death. And the first thing that he appeals to is that he appeals to eyewitness testimony. So for example, as a witness, so to speak, if we were to use courtroom terminology, as a witness, he brings forth Roman soldiers. They were eyewitnesses to his death. What we find in the passage is that Jesus was crucified on a Friday. The next day was a high Sabbath because the Passover celebration also fell on the Sabbath, and so that's why it was called a high Sabbath. And according to Deuteronomy 21, the Jews were not to defile the land by having someone hanging on a tree overnight. And so they don't want to have a defiled land on this special day. So they go to Pilate, look, hurry up, make these guys die, get them off the cross so we don't defile the land. So Pilate says, oh, whatever, okay, tells the soldiers, all right, make sure they're dead, make sure they die. Because in crucifixion, they're trying to breathe and they push up on their legs. Well, guess what? If you break their legs, they can't push up to breathe. And then they asphyxiate. Sometimes the mouth just doesn't want to cooperate. So they can't breathe and they die. So the Roman soldiers, they go to do that. Now these are Roman soldiers. They are trained killers. These guys, these particular people, they probably crucified people every day. They know what they're doing, and they know when someone is dead. They went, they broke the legs of one criminal on one side, they broke the legs of the other criminal on the other side. They came to Jesus. Well, there's no use breaking his legs. He's already dead. Roman soldiers would know when someone was dead. And they say that he was dead. And so we have their eyewitness testimony. But then John also presents himself as an eyewitness. In verse 35, he says, In essence, he's saying, I was there, I saw it with my own two eyes, I actually witnessed Jesus actually die, and I am testifying to the truth. He says, I'm recording these truths so that you believe, that he actually died, that you believe he actually was raised, that you believe everything that I say about the identity of Jesus. But I want you to believe, and I was an eyewitness. Jesus actually died. And then he brings forward Joseph and Nicodemus' eyewitnesses. Joseph and Nicodemus, they saw the body. Had there been any life in Jesus' body, they would have noticed it before they prepared the body and buried it. And so John's building his case. Jesus actually died. He's bringing this before the court of public opinion, so to speak. Because I have several eyewitnesses to the fact that Jesus actually died. But he gives more evidence than just that. Another thing that John records for us is that Jesus was stabbed with a spear. It says that they thrust a spear into his side, probably his abdomen. He was elevated a little bit, so they thrust up. And here's the thing, if Jesus hadn't already been dead from the crucifixion, he would have died from being speared. Again, Roman soldiers, they know how to kill. I mean, they weren't just kind of like poking at him to see if he moves. It says they pierced his side. They just, this is probably getting a little too graphic, but they know how to kill. They went for the kill shot. We know he's dead. We're pretty sure he's dead. We're going to make sure he's dead. And they thrust in the spear. It records that blood and water came out. You know, different medical scholars, they have varying opinion what in the world that means. But John records that as kind of a medical evidence that Jesus was dead. Be it there was some sort of separation between the plasma and the... Yeah, I'm not a doctor. I don't know what's all in blood. They say the separation of the plasma from the red blood cells or whatever. Again, it was testimony that Jesus actually died. And even medically, it could be shown that he died. But another bit of evidence that he presents is the burial wrappings. Jesus' body was tightly woven with cloth with spices and aloes that were within it. It literally says that they had 100 litres of stuff wrapping him, somewhere between 65 to 75 pounds of wrapping and spices were wrapped around Jesus' body. If somehow Jesus had survived the crucifixion and survived the thrust of the spear from the Roman soldier, all that weight of Jesus being wrapped around him would have, I'll try to say the word again, asphyxiated him. He would not have been able to breathe. He would have suffocated. And again, the servants, because I doubt that Joseph and Nicodemus did the wrapping themselves, because otherwise they'd be defiled by touching a dead body, but their servants wrapped the body of Jesus. If Jesus was not actually dead, the servants would have known. They would have noticed, and they wouldn't have wrapped his body. Another piece of evidence that John brings forth is the depiction of the tomb. I mean, he gives a very detailed description of where Jesus was buried. He was sealed in a tomb that easily could have been found. Anyone could have found this tomb. It was right near where he had been crucified in this garden. And so his body wasn't just tossed aside. Everyone knew where his body was, in a tomb that was sealed
with Roman soldiers standing right there. So he couldn't have just, you know, to go with what that caller to or that listener to J. Warner Wallace's podcast, you know, that said, well, you know, he just kind of got up and walked away just like Paul. Well, no, he couldn't have just gotten up and walked away just like Paul. He was wrapped up in that 65 to 75 pounds of stuff, having been crucified, having been stabbed with a large stone and Roman soldiers. No one's just getting up and walking away. Jesus actually died. And I, you know, it just struck me this morning the importance of that description, especially for the resurrection as much as it is for the death. If Joseph and Nicodemus didn't do what they do, Jesus would have been tossed into, I guess, what we would call a mass grave. They just, like a hole or a valley or something where they would throw the criminals. Then there would have been, you know, people would have said, well, you know, somebody just went into the hole or the valley and stole Jesus' body and things like that. But no, I mean, he was dead. He was actually buried. Everyone knew where the tomb was, so you couldn't mistake where the tomb was. It was sealed, Roman soldiers. No one is stealing the body, and no one just up and walks away. Jesus was actually dead. And because Jesus actually died, his claims are true. And the claims of what his death means for us is true. The theological significance. I want us to consider that, the significance of the truth that we proclaim about why Jesus died. Those are true because Jesus actually died. If Jesus didn't die, then none of the theological significance that we put behind his death has any meaning. If Jesus didn't die, we're still in our sins. If Jesus didn't die, God's wrath is still upon us. Joseph Schumann, he wrote about the truths about Jesus' death. And because it is a historical fact, we can celebrate with joy that these are true. We know these are true, and we are thankful to God that they're true. So some of the truths that he considered, and I want us to consider this morning, is one, the death of Jesus was for his enemies. I mean, Jesus didn't die for the lovable. He didn't die for the warm and fuzzy. He died for the ungodly. He died for sinners, sinners who were the enemies of God. And that anyone would die for people like that goes against all of our natural inclinations. I mean, who would die for those kind of people? Well, here's the thing. We are all those kind of people, and Jesus died for us. You know, Paul put it this way in Romans 5, because, you know, from that perspective, I mean, who would die for people like that? He says, one will scarcely die for a righteous person. I mean, one would barely give his life for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were ungodly, while we were unlovable, while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. Christ, he died for enemies. The death of Jesus also is a substitute. He died on our behalf. Substitutionary atonement, we call it. You've heard me use that phrase before. Meaning he died in our place. He died the death that we deserved. He bore the punishment that was rightfully ours. And everyone who believes in him, Christ took your wrath, so that God's wrath wouldn't fall on you. And so Peter, the Apostle Peter, wrote in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. He died physically so then we could die to sins. He took our place. Another truth that Mr. Schumann wrote about was the death of Jesus is what defines love for us. It's what defines love for us. His substitutionary death is the ultimate example of what love means. And then Jesus calls those who believe in him to follow that same kind of love, this laying down my life kind of love. Now, we're all familiar with John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But I think another important verse that we really need to remember is 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. He laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for one another. Another truth is that Jesus' death reconciles us to God. It brings us into relationship with God. Before we were his enemies, now we are sons and daughters. We have a joy-filled relationship with God. Again, Paul wrote in Colossians 1, verses 21 and 22, you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body by the body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. You used to be alienated. You used to have this hostile relationship with God because you broke his law and you are a sinner. But Jesus reconciled you in his body of flesh. What does he say? By his death. If Jesus didn't die, we are still God's enemies. If Jesus didn't actually die, his wrath still falls on us. We have no relationship with God. We have no substitute. We have nothing. We have absolutely nothing. But John says and records, I have evidence and proof Jesus actually died. And because Jesus actually died, all of these truths are true for you when you believe in who Jesus is and you believe in what he has done. Jesus is who he claimed to be. He is the Messiah, Son of God. What do we do in response? I want to, in very quickly in our last remaining few minutes, to quickly consider a practical aspect of the historical fact of Jesus' death. So secondly today, because we can believe Scripture's testimony, we have confidence to live as bold disciples. We have confidence to live as bold disciples. In the second part of the passage that I read, we're introduced to Joseph. Joseph is from a Jewish city, Arimathea. He came to claim Jesus' body to give him a proper burial. Now, Joseph, when we put together the picture of Joseph from all the Gospels, he's a wealthy member of the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, and probably because of his wealth and standing in the community, he had access to Pilate. And so he's able to go to Pilate to ask for Jesus' body. And he said, I want to bury Jesus. And he buries Jesus in his own tomb, a tomb that no one has even been placed in yet. But John gives us an interesting fact about Joseph. Now, he says that Joseph was a disciple of Jesus. But he says that he was a secret disciple. So Joseph believed Jesus. He kind of wanted to follow Jesus, but he didn't want to do it openly, it says, because of fear of the Jews. He was afraid of what the Jews would think, especially the Sanhedrin. He didn't know what they would do if they found out that he was following Jesus. They wanted to destroy Jesus. Now, Luke does tell us that Joseph was a good and righteous man. he says that Joseph did not consent to any of the actions that the council took against Jesus. He argued against them, what they were trying to do to Jesus. And it says that he was looking for the kingdom of God. And we could say that he found it in Jesus. But at the time, Joseph didn't want anyone to know that he believed and followed Jesus. But now all of a sudden, after Jesus' death, Joseph comes out of the shadows. And not only Joseph, Nicodemus, who another member of the council, another wealthy member of the Sanhedrin. And you might remember Nicodemus from earlier in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 3, where it says that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Again, he didn't want to be seen in public interacting with Jesus. And then Jesus told him about the need to be born again and the like. And he stepped forward. He was a secret disciple. And he stepped forward and he gave the cloth and the spices and things like that. I mean, it cost a lot of money. And so he did that. Again, if Joseph and Nicodemus didn't do what they had done, Jesus' body would have been thrown into just a mass grave or something. But I find it interesting. Here are two secret disciples that maybe the apostles themselves didn't even know that Joseph and Nicodemus believed in Jesus. And now, after his death, they make such a public outing of their belief. I mean, beforehand, while Jesus was alive, they didn't want the shame of being seen with Jesus. And now they do this. And I have yet to figure out why. What was it about Jesus' death that they decided, you know what, we don't care about the shame, we don't care about what people say, we're coming out. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. I mean, John just states the fact that they do. He doesn't say why. But there was something about the fact of Jesus' death that emboldened them to come out and say, yeah, we follow him. Maybe because they had heard Jesus predict his own death and then he actually died. Maybe because they were angry at the Sanhedrin for what they did. They didn't want to be associated with what the Sanhedrin did. I mean, I'm not really sure, but I do know this. Jesus' death gave them the courage to act on their discipleship. After Jesus died, they were secret disciples no more. They were out there. And maybe it's beforehand, they didn't want to pay the cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. But now they're ready. They counted the cost. And they found that following Jesus is better than going with the flow of the world. Yeah, the world might mock you. The world might shun you. The world might label you, but it's better to have all that happen and be with Jesus than it is to go with the flow of the world unto its destruction. You see, being a disciple does come at a cost. I mean, Jesus paid the cost for our forgiveness. He paid the cost of entering into relationship with God, but to follow Jesus and be a disciple on this earth that is hostile toward God, it comes at a cost. We think being a Christian is, I'll read my Bible here and there, I'll pray here and there, and now don't understand me, obviously it's important to read your Bible and pray. I'll sit in my pew on Sunday mornings, but then I can go on with my own life. And we think that's being a Christian. Well, what's the cost in that? I mean, nothing really. But the Bible says something different about being a disciple. In fact, Jesus himself talked about taking up your cross, dying to self. He said this in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Did you hear Jesus? The easy life is the way to destruction. It's wide, it's easy. That leads to destruction. He said the way of discipleship is narrow and it is hard. It comes at a cost. That word for hard there means it's full of trouble, it's full of oppression, it's full of affliction. But I want an easy life. I want a comfortable life. Then you know what? Fine. Follow your easy way and go with the rest of the lemmings, you know, animals who just blindly follow one another, unto the way of destruction. Or count the cost and say, you know what? I will follow Jesus through the narrow gate and down the hard path. So now, especially as our culture tries to marginalize us, to silence us, to depict us as things and people that we are not, will you still live for Jesus? Or are you going to say, well, I'll just go with the flow. I'll be quiet. I just want comfort and ease. What did Jesus say about comfort and ease? You know what? By coming out as followers of Jesus, Joseph and Nicodemus could have lost their reputation. They could have lost their religion. They could have lost their riches. I mean, they were fine being a secret disciple. Things were going, they still had their position and their wealth, and they were still influential and all of that. But now they were willing to give it all up to be with Jesus. I find it interesting and funny, not laugh, ha-ha funny. How many people will say, oh yeah, I will die for Jesus? Well, how are you going to say you're going to die for Jesus if you don't even live for Jesus? I want ease, I want comfort. Well, then you know what? Stop following Jesus. Go into pop psychology or something. Narrow is the gate and hard is the way that leads to life. Few there be that find it. An unknown author wrote these words about Joseph and Nicodemus. He said, it should be remembered they buried a dead Christ. They did not know that the Lord would rise again. As far as they knew, they had lost their opportunity of falling at his feet to confess their love for him. Ashamed of former failures, they now broadcast to the nation that they cared enough to do something for Jesus that even that his own disciples would not do. They would see to his funeral and they would bury him as a king. Anyone can step up and follow Jesus if they're bold enough to do so. Doesn't matter your education, doesn't matter your IQ, doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter your gender, doesn't matter your race. Doesn't matter your job, doesn't matter your socioeconomic status, doesn't matter your political affiliation, doesn't matter whatever category you've been pigeonholed into or you pigeonhole yourself into, you have a chance to be a disciple of Christ and not just a disciple, a public disciple. Giving public testimony that, you know what, Jesus actually did die and he actually rose again. Because his death means your life. He paid the price. Now, what price are you willing to pay to follow? And so, Christian, I pray that knowing the fact of his death gives you courage to be a public witness. I pray we leave here today, no one being a secret disciple. And so maybe today you want to come to the altar and just pray for boldness. I mean, if people at work or people at school or whatever, if they found out you were a Christian, would they be shocked? Like, oh, I didn't know that. Maybe that needs to change. Come and pray for boldness. But you know, John said that he recorded these facts, these truths, these evidences, all this data, so that you would believe. And if you have not believed in Jesus, today is the day. I'll be at the front here during the last song. You come forward and say, I want to believe in this Jesus. I have counted the cost and have found that following Jesus into life is a whole lot better than following this world into destruction.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Harvest Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at harvest-baptist.org or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. You can also find info on our children's ministry on Facebook at Harvest Baptist Children's Ministry or on Instagram at kidsquest_HBC. Our student ministry is on Facebook at HBC Vertical Student Ministry and on Instagram at VSM_HBC. We welcome you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10. We are located at 8999 Wall Triana Highway in Harvest, Alabama. Thanks for listening, and God bless.